What we're going to do is in a couple weeks, at the end of this month, March, we're going to pause our study through the book of 1 John, and we're going to take a study into a time and a focus on just the life of Christ. And that'll lead us up till Easter. Easter is the end of April this year, and we're going to take all the Sundays in April to just focus on the life of Christ and get ready for that. So let me breathe. I think I said all of that on one breath. All right, my heart's racing a little bit. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to get ready by asking yourself this question. Who is Jesus to me, to you? Just think about that for a minute. To you, who is Jesus? The book of 1 John was written by one of Jesus' closest friends. John was writing, he was older in age at this point. He was not yet arrested for his belief in Jesus, but he soon would be. He actually was tortured quite badly for his belief in Jesus. He was the only one of the 12 disciples who wasn't ultimately martyred for his belief in Jesus, but he was tortured pretty bad. He was tortured with burning hot oil poured over him, and he survived. And they still wouldn't shut him up. And so they put him on an island all by himself, said, talk to the rocks and trees. For some reason, they didn't kill him. They just put him on an island. And from that island, he wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations, which was a letter to many of the churches that he had visited in the area before he was thrown in imprisonment on an island. So this guy, John, very close to Jesus, and his main purpose of writing this letter is found actually in the 5th chapter of John, which says, I write these things so that you will know Jesus and so that you know you can have eternal life. That was his main purpose. And if Hope Hill Church were to define our statement of beliefs in just two words, everything that Hope Hill Church is about, everything that we believe, it would be summed up in two words, Jesus Christ. You can go to our website. You can read our statement of beliefs. It's way longer than two words. But if you were to summarize all of it, it would be summed up in Jesus himself. And so this earlier today, we showed you a video that just kind of captured some of the amazing things about Jesus. And over the next month leading up to Easter, we're going to be looking a lot into the life of Jesus Christ. But today, we've hit a passage of Scripture that really focuses on, really, do you believe in Jesus or not? Are you pro-Jesus or anti-Jesus? You've heard the phrase anti-Christ. Does anybody in here think they know who the Antichrist is? Okay, good. I hope not. We're going to get into that a little bit. We're going to get into talking about what is an Antichrist. Are there more than one Antichrist? Is there Antichrists? So let's just dive into our passage real quick. I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to break it down together. 1 John chapter 2. He starts again by using that term of endearment. He's writing to loved ones, ones who are following after Christ, and he calls them children. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Let's stop there and let's talk about this. All right, so the first thing he says is children. And again, if you were here last week, we kind of broke down three different types of Christians. What were they? They were children, young men, and what? Fathers or elders or older ones. Yes, perfect. Here he's addressing children. Now I believe he's talking to all children, not just new Christians. But here, he's encouraging them. He starts out this letter by saying, you know God. He's been from the beginning. He is light. He is perfect. He is love. He wants to guide you. He wants to warm you. He wants to provide everything in life that you need. And he continues down this road and he says, but there's a couple important things. You have to come to a point of realizing you need him. You can't just live life on your own. Every single one of us have sin in our life, and therefore we have darkness in our life. And God cannot have any darkness in him at all. But here's the amazing thing. I, God, I've sent my son to forgive you of all your sin and to wipe away your darkness so that you can walk just as Jesus walked. As you walk in him, as you let my love live through you, you will walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And then he says, so get involved by gathering around with other people who will encourage you to walk right. Find ways of getting to know my word. Let my word abide in you. And then he gives them a warning. And that's where we are today. He says, children, it's the last hour. It's one of those daunting verses. Dun, dun, dun. The last hour. How many of you watched 24 when it was on before it became really bad and then finally ended? Yeah. Okay, how many of you watched the first season like all in one sitting? Yeah, really? Seriously? Okay, I watched like 4 hours at a time. I didn't catch on the first year the 24 was on. I was like, it looks okay. But, you know, I had other things to do, like Survivor, you know, other shows to watch. So anyway, 24, the second season, I went ahead and rented the first season. And literally, I think Brandy and I watched the whole thing in a weekend. It was just so good, okay? And how many of you agree that 24 was good? How many of you watched it? Come on, admit it. Let me see for real. How many of you watched 24? Really? Only? Wow. Okay. You're missing something. Go rent the first season. Okay, so anyways, the way 24 worked was that the show was broken up into 24 episodes. Each episode was exactly 1 hour in the life of the story that was going on. So you had to watch it in order. You couldn't just jump around because literally every second was like ding, ding, ding. You know, every second was counted out. And at the end of each hour, you were left with that cliffhanger. How are they going to solve it by the end of the next hour? And finally, at the end of the season, everything that had occurred the first 23 hours is wrapped up in the last hour. Everything somehow is tied up with a pretty bow and, you know, we're ready for season two. All right, so here's kind of what's happening here. John is saying it's the last hour. And now, proportionately, it isn't going to make sense. But if you look at history, first of all, we have like pre-time when God was. In the beginning was God. And then we had the time of creation when God made everything. He made the heavens, the earth, and he said, let us make man in our own image. And we have creation. And then we have the fall. Shortly after Adam and Eve were on the earth, they fell from God. They choose to go their own way. They choose to not just follow God, but to take decisions into their own. And sin entered the world. And so we had the fall. Then we had the time of the waiting of the promised Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, we have God speaking to his people. Keep following me. Keep loving me. I love you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Just follow me. One day the Messiah will come and make all this better. And then finally, we have the time of the coming of the Messiah. We have the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it shaped our calendars forever. AD, BC, okay, is all focused right around the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He lived for 33 years. That was the time period, a stage of life. At the end of 33 years, he was crucified. He gave up his life to be able to pay for your sin and for mine as a sacrifice before God. And then 3 days later, he rose again, and that's why we celebrate Easter. Shortly after that time, Christ told those who were closest to him, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to be with my Father. Where I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you. You will one day come with me as well. But I am leaving you behind to be my witnesses on this earth. First here, where you live, then to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that started the age that we're in now, and that's called the church age. And from that time forward, the church has been growing and growing. New gatherings have been forming. New churches have been starting, such as Hope Hill Church. And the kingdom of God is growing and spreading over the earth. And the love of God is spreading over the earth. And so we're a part of that time now. This is the last hour. There's going to come a time when no man knows, when Jesus will come back again and claim his own. And we call that a rapture, and we're not going to get into that. There's all kinds of weird stuff we could talk about when we go down to that today. But we are in that last hour where everything will be tied up and put as it should be. We're in that last hour. In that last hour, there's a warning that's put out from John to the children. The Antichrist is coming. But even now, there are many Antichrists. So let's talk about this today. 1 John chapter 2. Dear children, brand new Christians he's talking to. They're young, they're excited, but they're told they need to be careful. There are many bad teachers, many antichrists that will be around you. What is the difference between antichrist and antichrist? Well, let me break it down like this. First of all, if you are, or if anyone is against Jesus, they are antichrists. So how many antichrists are there in our world today? Many. Okay? Millions. Billions. Actually, the country we live in is more antichrist than pro-Christ. Would you agree or disagree? It is. I mean, we have sayings like, "In God we trust" on our dollar bills. We say the Pledge of Allegiance and say "One Nation Under God." But we have many districts who are trying to get those things removed. We have many systems in place that are trying to strip Jesus away entirely. My daughter Jordan, she's probably helping out in the children. She's been coming home every day the last couple weeks and saying, "In my world history class, we're learning about world religions, and they're talking about Jesus as if he was just some minor guy." And they're saying, you know, there are a lot of other better religious figures that really made the world better. And it's more pro others and less Jesus. In our elementary school here, a couple years ago, we were told in writing that we would not be able to have Christmas songs sang, but holiday songs would be sung because of the association of Christ with Christmas. So that, you know, you've seen some of that. We also were told that they were not religious songs, so our Christmas carols would be sung like Jingle Bells, things that didn't have to do with like Away in a Manger and, you know, and Come All You Faithful. It's just very quickly becoming an antichrist society, an antichrist world. And so there are many antichrists. There are many people that run around trying to guess who is that big, black, dark figure, though, that one capital A Antichrist, that one Antichrist who the Bible talks about at the end of time will set himself up and declare himself as God. And again, we don't have time to talk about that today, but one day the Bible does talk about something like that happening. So do we need to worry about that today? I don't think we need to worry about it, but we need to be aware that we are in a world that is filled with Antichrist, and not just a world, but even the church. Let me share with you what I mean by that. Let me read this passage. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that. The Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Who was he just talking about? He was talking to the children about Antichrists. So he says, they went out from us. So there were some antichrists amongst them, amongst the church. They went out from us. Sorry, I lost my place. Just a moment. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all a part of us. In our churches today, we have an agenda. We have a satanic agenda that is seeking to destroy the church and keep it from accomplishing all that Christ intended for the church to accomplish. And so many times Satan will disguise his works in the eyes of the church. He'll make it look like acts of beauty. He'll make churches focus on things that really aren't about Jesus at all, but about arguments over the color of drapes you're going to hang off your screens. Over, you know, are we going to take our offering in wicker baskets or in tin buckets, you know, and we get focused on all the little things and forget the mission of the church. We get focused on, are we going to build our next building over red brick or, you know, brown brick, instead of how are we going to impact the missions of the world? And Satan will weave his way in. But it isn't just in those things. Sometimes it comes in even deeper, more powerful, more damaging ways, and by interworking false teachings. You know, we've been talking all month about the love of God. And there have been some who have been in the church who said, God is so loving, so anything that really is in Scripture that is not loving should really be pulled out. This idea of hell, that's not loving. Let's pull it out. This idea of sin. Sin is really a matter of opinion. Who are you to judge me? That's not loving. Let's pull sin out, you know. And we start pulling, and that's slowly how cults become to take shape and form. I don't know if any of you here have a background in Mormonism or in the Jehovah's Witness, or if any of you here happen to be Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. How many of you have a friend or know someone who's a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness? Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, in a lot of ways, will look very Christian. And Mormons will even introduce themselves as Christians. But the truth is that Mormons, at the core of their beliefs, do not believe in hell. There is no hell. There are three heavens in Mormonism. And the better you are determines the higher heaven you get to. If you are a top Mormon, you get to go to the third heaven, and you get to have many wives in the afterlife and go start your own universe one day and become your own god and populate your own planets. And that's the top heaven. The middle heaven is for all those who didn't quite understand Mormonism. So at least most of us get to go to their second heaven. It's a nice place, you know, good people go there, and we live life for eternity in a nice place. The third heaven would be, I guess, what you could call hell. It's where all evil people go. It's not a hell, but it's a place where all the bad people go. So I guess it's bad that you get stuck with all the bad people, okay? But that's Mormonism afterlife. It's not at all what the Bible teaches. It's not at all what Christianity is about. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is just one of God's many children. The God of this earth was a God of another, was a child in another planet in another universe who went to his third heaven, got to come here and become God of this universe. And he had many children, of which Jesus and Lucifer were some of his children. And they each came up with different ideas of how to populate earth. And they all chose Jesus' way and not Lucifer's. So Lucifer's ways, he rebelled, and he took a third of his brothers and sisters, and they tried to overrule God, and they got cast out of heaven to earth, and they possessed people. And in Mormon teaching, they taught that all possessed people had black skin. So up into the 50s, the Mormon Bible referred to black-skinned people as demon-possessed. And of course, that wasn't politically correct, so they've rewritten their Mormon books. But if you go study the old Mormon books, they teach very racist type doctrine. Mormonism may look Christian on the outside, but the truth is that antichrists weave their way. They take the doctrines of Christianity, they strip what they don't want there, and you have a whole new religion formed. And we have to be careful. As young Christians, some of you have become believers in the last couple years, some of you in the last couple months, my encouragement and the warning here from John is be careful. There are going to be many antichrists around you that even look Christian, but they will lead you astray if you're not careful. The other way that we let antichrist agenda interweave its way into our life is what we surround ourselves with. We live in a nation and a society that is very antichrist. And even when we go to get help, my question to you is, are your coaches, are the people who are most influential in your life, that your closest friends, the people you dream and plan life goals with, are they about Jesus or are they about something else? If they're not about Jesus, then they can very carefully keep us from focusing on what should be important in our life. Antichrists are all around, and we have to be careful. So let's go on and take it a step closer. There are some antichrists right in this room. Again, the definition of antichrist is anyone who is against Jesus. Anyone who does not see Jesus for what the Bible teaches about Jesus is antichrist. That may seem harsh, but it's the truth. Before I go on to that, there's something else I wanted to point out. Back in high school, I had a lot of friends who were Christian, who said they were Christian, who went to youth group with me, who were a part of a Christian club that we had going on in high school. One particular friend, I'll call him, since we're recording and he could possibly hear this, I'll call him Joe, okay? Joe was a good right-hand friend of mine, and together we would go and share the gospel as juniors and seniors in high school with our friends. We would show up at parties and we would share the gospel. We were kind of those weird guys, you know, the guys who carried the Bibles around school and were made fun of. And Brian was by my side. You don't know his last name, so I love you, Brian, if you ever hear this. Well, today, Brian's a Mormon. And, you know, I had a few other friends who were devoted to Christ, who, you know, walked this walk with Christ. And together, we studied God's Word together at lunch. We would pray for our friends. We would study God's Word. We ran a club that was pretty popular in school. Some of the kids are a part of Edge Clubs or FCA. It was kind of like that. We had, you know, 70, 80, 100 kids coming to it at times. But, you know, now I look back at some of those friends. I've reconnected with some of them over Facebook, and they're like, wow, John, I guess you were serious about that back in high school. You're starting a church. And they're like, yeah, but where are you? That was just kind of a phase. So the question is, and they ask it themselves, look here. They say they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were not all of us. So here's the key. And what I want to say a couple things just real quickly, just so I make a couple things clear, and we'll come back and revisit some of these things. First of all, I do not believe that these guys and ladies who were with me at one time, not with me, but who were on the path of Christianity, I believe that if they truly put their faith in Christ, that even though some of them may drift away, I believe, and we're going to hear about it again shortly, that Christ will call them back and that they will come back. The Bible calls this perseverance, that if we persevere to the end, that's how we know those who are Christians. The other thing I want to say is that I do not believe that someone can lose their salvation. That teaching does exist in some of our churches. I personally do not believe that. I believe that salvation is a gift from God and that what God gives, He does not take back. I do believe that we in our own self can choose to go our own way at times. We've heard the story of the prodigal son, the person who was born of the child of this father. He asked for his goods and he was given them, and he went out and squandered them. He spent all his money and realized that he had run out of everything. Even though he went his own way, he was still a child of that father, and he still was able to go back to that father. And on his way back to the father saw him before he even got to the house, and the father ran to him to meet him. And some of you are that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter. You're far off from God right now, but God sees you coming, and he wants to run after you to take you back in. So I'm not talking about people who, yes, some will leave our midst for a while, but they'll come back. Others will leave because they never were really sold. They never really put their faith in Christ. They were in for a good time, a good community, a good season of fellowship. Something else came along that was better to them. And my hope is that as you sit here today, you'll ask yourself, am I here for the fellowship, for the community, or am I here for Jesus? Because if you're here for anything else, eventually one day you'll be gone, you'll be away from us. Now I say that also, I know some of you will leave for us for good reasons. Some of you will leave us because you'll get transferred, you'll go to the military. We're not going to call you Antichrist for moving away, okay? Some of you will leave to go to other churches because they have something that you need, and that's okay. You're not an antichrist, okay? There are good reasons why you may choose not to stay here. But some of you will leave simply because you never really were here for what we're about, and that's about Jesus. And so my encouragement is that you'll ask yourself, why am I here? And you'll allow God's Holy Spirit to open your heart to show you why you should be here. We call that the visible and the invisible church. Right now you can look around and you can see others sitting here beside you. We together make up the church. The church is the body of believers assembled together. There's a visible church. We can see this church. But there's an invisible church, and only God sees that church. And that church is made up of those who have Christ in their heart. Are you a part of simply the visible church, or are you a part of the invisible church? The church that God really knows, the church that matters, the church that has opened up their life to Jesus Christ. That's the main question for today. Just because you're in the building doesn't mean you're in the church. Verse 19 says this. Let's keep reading together. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were all not with us. Verse 20. But you have seen the Anointed One. Excuse me, I said that completely wrong. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. I wonder if I said that like that because that's my point. Let me share with you what I mean. The Anointed One, many times in our churches, can be mistaken. A lot of times we think of the Anointed One. How many of you have come from a background where you've heard of anointings? Or you've seen someone referred to as the Anointed One? Here's another danger that I want to point out. And I know that it isn't always meant this way. I know it's not always meant in an incorrect theological way. But I want to lay down a foundation. What I believe that is being taught here, and it isn't just me. And while I say that, what I want to encourage you to do, as we go through scriptures each week, I put up a little bit more on the website for you to dig a little bit more. Don't just listen to what I have to say. Dig into God's word and see if it's truth. And I encourage you to do that no matter who you listen to as a teacher of the Word of God. If it doesn't jive with all of Scripture, something's wrong. And each of us are to dig in and to study the Word of God on our own. So with that being said, sometimes we build churches around an individual or a personality because we think that somehow they are a special anointed person, the fourth person in the Trinity. We look at them as somebody that's holier than everybody else, that somehow has this special power that nobody else can have, and that's clearly unbiblical. The Bible says that each of us have the anointing. The anointing means to have the Holy Spirit inside you. And each and every one of us who open up our life to Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit deposited in our life as the ownership of God in us. And if you're sitting here today and you've opened up your heart to God, His anointing has been put in you and on you. Now, some of us, we walk in our faith. We exercise our faith. We allow God to fill us. And so we're freed a little bit more. Or we've beat ourselves, not literally beat ourselves, but we've, in a way that we've disciplined ourselves to walk with Christ, we've allowed Him to fill us more. But here's the key. If we put our focus on a person and not on Jesus Christ, then we set our Bibles down and we just listen. We don't pray to Jesus. We just listen to this guy and we tell him our problems. And we look for his advice. We stop reading on our own. We stop praying on our own. And we put our faith in this guy or this person, man or woman, and we stop listening to Jesus. And here, I believe, is what John is about ready to say. As children of God, you have an anointing. Let me read it for you again. But you have been anointed. Who is he talking to in verse 18, the very first word? Children, new Christians, you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. What knowledge? The Holy Spirit is said to be our teacher, our counselor. Jesus said, I'm going to go up to heaven, and he had his disciples there, and he said, before you go and be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, wait, because the Holy Spirit is coming, and he is going to come in you, and he's going to teach you how to be my witnesses. He's going to give you power to be my witnesses. He's going to give you everything you need to know. We as Christians, we have that Holy Spirit inside of us to lead us and to guide us. We have been anointed. We have been set apart for a purpose of God and his kingdom. Every Christian has the anointed, not just that one special guy. Again, when we start to build up a guy, we start to look at him and not look at Jesus. And that's, in a lot of ways, how cults have formed. We've looked to these guys to interpret all the scriptures for us. The Jehovah's Witness, for instance, they use the Bible. But they have established this Watchtower Bible Society that takes scripture and they slightly change all the Bibles, and it's now called the New World Translation, and that's what a Jehovah's Witness carries. And you can't understand scripture on your own. You have to go to them to make sure you have the right understanding. But the Bible tells us that the scripture will become alive and the Holy Spirit will teach the scripture to us. Let's keep going. I have so much more I could say, but we're running out of time. Verse 20. I think I just read verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. Every Christian here has the Holy Spirit in them. Verse 21 through 22. Verse 21 says this, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. I'm going to keep going and wrap this part together. Who is the liar? Don't raise your hands, it's rhetorical. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ was not his name. His name was Jesus, and he was the Christ. Jesus Christ means Jesus is my God. Christ is Messiah. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word meaning Messiah. Christ is Messiah. The question is this morning, is Jesus your Christ? Is Jesus your Messiah? All of the Word of God is summed up into pointing towards the coming Messiah, the revealing of who the Messiah is, and how we are now to live for that Messiah and share that Messiah with the rest of the world. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. I have something I want to read to you. I left it in my bag just a second. Going behind the curtain, pulling the levers. All right, here we go. I love the way Mark Driscoll put this in a study I'm reading by him. You say I'm here, but I'm not a Christian. But I'm not against Jesus. I'm just indifferent. Well, you are against him. I tell you that not to condemn you, but to concern you, that you are in a very precarious place because you have ignored God, and indifference is treacherous. Such a man is the Antichrist. Some of you are little antichrists, running around with your agendas and your philosophies and your criticisms of the Bible, your elevation of human teachers over the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Some of you infiltrate the church in an effort to be used of Satan to create tension and disorder and to form an agenda that is not biblical. I know you're here. There's too many of you, so I don't know which ones are who they are, but the Holy Spirit knows. He searches the heart. He searches the mind. He knows the intentions of all. He knows who is for Christ and he knows who is against Christ. He denies the Father and the Son. This is very important. Many people will say, I believe in God, but not in Jesus. But Jesus Christ is God. You cannot say, I believe in God, but not in Jesus. That's why, he goes on, that's why I despise spirituality. Spirituality is where someone is their own God. It is the first and greatest temptation from Genesis chapter 3. I'm my own God. I decide if there's a God. I decide what God is like. I decide what is true and what is false and what is right and what is wrong. And I make these judgments depending on what I think is best for me. After all, what works for me is what works for you, and that is what's most important. Hope Hill is not about spirituality. We're about Jesus as God. Hope Hill is not about what works for us. We're about what works for Him. Hope Hill is not about how we see it, but it's about how God sees it. We are not about what glorifies us, but about what honors Him. Are you for Christ or are you against Him? Is He your God or do you have some other God that you have fashioned in your own imagination which just makes you God? And you worship and project an image of yourself and what you think you need and what you think you want. He who denies the Father and the Son has neither, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. But whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Some of you say, well, I'll skip that part. I'm going to summarize this last paragraph. Some of you hear these things and you feel judged. Don't feel judged. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is hope that you feel conviction. Judgment is from Satan. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Conviction is where your dad looks at you and says, that's wrong. You need to straighten this out. Condemnation is where someone looks at you and says, just die and go to hell. There's no hope for you. I've given up on you. Conviction is an act of love, trying to straighten you out. Condemnation is just an act of hatred, just trying to get rid of you. I don't want you to sit here and feel condemned, but I want you to feel convicted. Who convicts? The Holy Spirit convicts. If you're feeling convicted, and if some of you want to get up and leave, I often get people who leave during my services cussing on their way out. But hear me through. Maybe the first time you felt deep, this is the first time you felt deep conviction. Go with it. Maybe your views of God are wrong. Maybe your religion is wrong. Maybe your spirituality is wrong. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe Jesus is God. You're not. And His goal today is to straighten you out, not destroy you. He loves you. I'm going to close with these last words from the last few verses of this passage. Verse 23 and following. We can have the band get in place. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Let what you have heard from the beginning, if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but His anointing, His Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll confirm in you about everything that is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught to you. So abide in Him. This morning, to you, who is Jesus? Have you allowed God's Holy Spirit to come and live in you and teach you about what truth is, about how His Son came to die on a cross to pay for my sins and the sins of you? Have you surrendered to Him and said, Christ, forgive me. Come and be my Savior, be my Lord, be my Messiah. You may not know everything that it means to be a Christian. You may not know how to read the Bible. That's not what's important. We talked about last week what's required in order for you to become a child is to know who the Father is, to know His Son, and to know He loves you and He wants to forgive you. And all you have to do today is open up your heart and receive that. That's how you become a child of God. The Holy Spirit will take you from this point forward and begin to teach you truth and begin to reveal to you what is real about who God is. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us in everything we do to be about You, to be about lifting up Your name, to be about glorifying you, to be about sharing your love with this world. And God, I pray that if there are some here today who do not know you, who have not given their heart to you, God, I pray that they would just surrender. They would just give you their heart. This morning, if you want to do that, you can do it right here, right now. Just call out to God from where you are. He can see into your mind. He can hear your heart. Just tell him right now, I'm sorry, God. Come into my life. Make me yours. Forgive me. If you want to pray with me, I will be up here during our time of worship as we close. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Surrender your life to him. He has so much he wants to give you. Father God, I thank you for who you are. And I pray, God, now that you will move, that your Holy Spirit will pierce our hearts, that you will draw us to yourself. Be with us now as we pray. Father God, we love you. We are so grateful for the love that you have for us. So God, as we leave this place, I pray that you help us to go and to live this love in this world. But God, I pray that if there is someone here who's still holding on and not sure about where they are with you, they would just again open their hearts to receive your love, to bring you in as their Christ, as their Savior, as their Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.